to Luke chapter 9. Reading in verse 18 through 27. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Father, we just want to come before you again this morning. We want to ask that you would speak to us by your word, that you would reveal your truth to us, that it would just go beyond hearing, that it would go beyond agreeing with, but it would penetrate deep within our hearts, that we would be convinced of, and that we would embrace your truths, that we would live them by your Spirit, through your power, and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This may very well be the most riveting and confronting and challenging passages in the entire Gospel of Luke, because it doesn't allow us to sit contently on a spiritual fence. And it doesn't allow us to just live a casual Christian life. You're either on one side or you're on the other in regard to your view of who Jesus is and whether or not you will accept Christianity and whether or not you will live out the Christian life, not based on your own terms and not based on whether or not I'm comfortable with living the Christian life, but based on the terms that Jesus sets forth himself in this passage. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Jesus' Galilean ministry has really come to an end, and now he is beginning his journey back to, or not back to, but to Jerusalem in what must take place on the cross. And that's made clear for us actually later in the passage in verse 51, where it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew what was coming, and he was preparing for that. But in the process of that, Jesus is still teaching his disciples, and in this case, he's teaching them about what it really means to be a follower of me, to be a follower of Jesus. And he begins, and really we look in the first point here, and that is the question about Jesus. Notice verse 18, first of all, it says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." Now let me just stop there for a second, because one thing to note about Jesus' ministry is that he is found praying prior to any important decision or any important event to follow. That was the case before he was tempted. That was the case before he chose his disciples. That was the case in the garden before he was arrested. And as I'm reading through that and thinking to myself, if the Son of God had to pray in preparation to those decisions and events, surely we should be doing the same thing, right? Now, it doesn't say exactly what Jesus was praying about, but Jesus is about to ask the most important question he has ever asked his disciples, which is maybe the very thing that he was praying about. It is this question that leads to a turning point in the life of the disciples. It is also the climactic moment in Jesus' disclosure about his identity. There is no question that is more important than this one, because how you answer this question has eternal implications, and therefore, this is the question you can't afford to get wrong. And the question really isn't very complicated at all. It's actually quite a simple question. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, before he asks them that question personally, he asks his disciples, "Who does everybody else say that I am?" Now, why would Jesus be concerned about what everybody else is saying versus just what his disciples are saying? Well, if I were asking that question, it would have been likely for my need for acceptance and approval. But that, of course, is not the case for Jesus. I think Jesus wants to see whether or not his disciples will be pressured by what the majority says. Obviously, Jesus is becoming more and more popular, and people are following him continually, and the crowds are growing rapidly. They've been witnessing miracles. They've seen people healed. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen demons cast out of people. They've seen 15 to 20,000 people fed with a couple fish and five loaves of bread. And all of that stimulating people to try to draw some kind of conclusion as to who this guy is. Who is this Jesus? As a matter of fact, even Herod, it says earlier in the chapter, was curious as to who this Jesus was. And there were plenty of opinions. Some were saying it was John the Baptist come back to life. Some were saying it was Elijah come back to life. One of the other Gospel says Jeremiah or other prophets. And actually, the truth was, though Jesus was stirring things up for the religious leaders, most Jewish people were really impressed with Jesus and his prophet-like character and abilities. Well, it's really not that different today, is it? Oh, sure, there's people that are offended by Jesus, but most people, if you really think about it, most people in the world today are actually fairly impressed with Jesus. Interestingly enough, the Islamic faith believes that Jesus was a great prophet, but they do not believe that he was God. There's lots of people that have great respect for Jesus as a good moral teacher and as a great example to follow in life, but they go no further than that. The pluralist is very acceptable toward Jesus, but then they also believe that all other religions are just as valid and lead people to God and salvation also. And then there's the moral relativist who says, what is right for you is true, and therefore if you believe Jesus is the way for you, then great, I love Jesus too. But then if there's a way that's right for me, then that's true for me. And basically what they're saying is that if 2 and 2 might be 4 to you, but it's 3 to me, but as long as we're all sincere about this and really believe it, we're all good, right? See, so a lot of people, and actually if you think about it, the majority of people are actually very complimentary toward who Jesus is. But the problem is that you can be complimentary in your views of Jesus and ultimately be wrong and fall short in your assessment of him, which again has eternal implications. In this case, the majority was wrong, even though what was said about him would have been rather complimentary to you and I. It's like, man, that guy's just like Elijah. I mean, he's like John the Baptist, and I'm thinking, whoa, I mean, I'd like to be called Elijah and John the Baptist. That would be pretty cool. I don't think Jesus was flattered. I don't think Jesus was actually very thrilled with the answers. I don't think Jesus came to the point and says, you know what? I mean, these people are really close. I mean, most of these people really like me a lot. No, I think if the truth were known, Jesus would have been heartbroken with the answers, because those were people, those were sinners that needed a Savior desperately. Now let's look at the confession of Peter, secondly. Jesus, after asking his disciples, what does everybody else think, now comes to the disciples and says, how about you guys? Who do you say that I am? We've heard about who the crowd say I am, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? See, it really doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what you think. It really doesn't matter what everybody else says about Jesus. It matters what you say about Jesus. And this is really important, because some people, and maybe some of you are even here this morning, and you've thought to yourself, you know what, I really don't want to get that close to Christianity, and I don't want to get too close to trusting Jesus in my life, because there's just way too many hypocrites in the church, and I don't want to be associated with that stuff. My response to that is yes. You're right. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church that misrepresent Jesus and Christianity. And if the truth were known, we all are hypocrites to some degree or another. So first of all, I'd say welcome to the club. But second of all, I would say the day that you stand before God one day and say, Lord, I didn't trust you because there were too many hypocrites in the church, I'm sorry to say, but that will hold no water before God. It matters what you do with Jesus. It doesn't matter what everybody else does with Jesus, even in the church. It doesn't hold water. And it doesn't hold water when you stand before God and say, you know what, the majority of people said this about you, I'm just doing what everybody else did. But listen to me, if a million people are wrong, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter how many. It matters what you did with Jesus. It matters what you believe about Jesus. See, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he isn't. And so what did the disciples say? Well, it says Peter said. And I think if you know Peter well enough, you know that Peter's kind of the guy that jumps forward quicker than all the others, and that was the case here. And Peter answers the question, and he says, you are the Christ of God. In other words, you are God's Christ, and that literally means you are God's Messiah. You are God's anointed one. Bingo. A+. He got the right answer. Contrary to what the majority thinks, Peter says it right. Now you may say, well, how do you know that's the right answer? That you say that's the right answer just because that's what you agree with. No, it's the right answer because it's consistent with all of Scripture. It's consistent with all of the prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. It's consistent with the angel's announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke 2, where he was called Christ the Lord, the Messiah. It's consistent with the life and death and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels that solidifies everything that Jesus claimed to be and everything that was prophesied about him. And then there's the explosion of the church as recorded in Acts, and then the writing of the epistles, all just adding evidence to the reality of Jesus. I was thinking to myself, I bet you Luke was just beside himself writing this stuff down. He had to be so excited because his goal in writing the Gospel of Luke is to prove to Theophilus that Jesus was who he said he was. And that what Theophilus had come to believe about Jesus was true and trustworthy. Okay, so it's not a question if Jesus is who he says he is. It's a question of whether or not I accept him or reject him. It's really a question of do I believe the Bible or don't I believe the Bible? It's really what it comes down to. Because the Bible is very clear as to who Jesus is. Now, is giving the right answer what saves us? No. It is believing and embracing the right answer. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, okay, the Christ, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Okay, so what you say and what you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in the world. But I think what we have to ask ourselves is this: do we merely have this nice opinion about Jesus, or do we have a personal conviction that Jesus is the Son of God and that I need Him to save me from my sins? There's a vast difference between those two things. After Peter's confession, we have Jesus' response, and also, thirdly, the revelation about his death. And I have to think, Jesus' response must have come as a huge surprise to his disciples. Okay, first thing he says is, don't tell anybody. Verse 21. And then second, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised, verse 22. Okay, Jesus is now announcing his death. Okay, so don't tell anybody and I'm going to die. Now you would have think that spreading the news about the Messiah would have been a good thing. And then how puzzling or confusing it would have been that the anointed one that Peter's just confessed, God in the flesh, would be killed by the religious establishment? I mean, come on. What's going on here? I thought he was ruler and king. I thought he was supposed to go to the throne, not the grave. And actually, Peter was so ticked off at Jesus' comments that it says in Mark's account that Peter actually took Jesus aside and started rebuking him. You know, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, be quiet about that already. That's foolish talk. If you read on in the account, then Jesus turns around to him in front of all the disciples and actually rebukes Peter and says, Peter, get thee behind me. You're the guy that's doing foolish talk. So why did Jesus say these things? Well, first of all, they were not to tell anybody because people would have seen him as a political leader instead of a spiritual leader, and it would have started a political movement that did not comply with the purposes in which Jesus came. For his purpose in coming to earth was to willingly die. You say, well, why? because he came to seek and to save the lost. That's really the whole theme of the gospel. He came to reconcile sinful humanity back to God. Okay, in other words, Jesus didn't come to change politics. He came to change hearts. Hearts that were condemned and sinful and eternally lost. And therefore, his suffering and death on the cross was necessary in order to pay the penalty for our sin and satisfy the wrath of God. He came to be our Redeemer. And that is why Jesus said, and if you note the wording there, it says, I must suffer. I must suffer. See, there was no other option out there. There was nothing else that could reconcile us back to God except the perfect Son of God. None of us could have done anything. And that is why, as believers today, we boast in the cross and we make much of the cross. And that is why the cross is so central to our faith. Not the visual symbol. I think we get so caught up in the symbol thing. It's what the symbol represents that we get caught up in, or should be caught up in, and what is so central to our faith and what happened there on the cross. Now again, let's understand that being a Christian does not simply start and end with a confession of Christ and his death on the cross. It's way, way beyond that. The cross must become a reality in our lives. And this is where Jesus then fourthly gives the definition of a disciple. He's now informing his disciples of what it really means to be a Christian. And he begins in verse 23 and he says, if anyone would come after me, okay, if you're going to be a follower of me, then the following things need to happen in your life. And I think you'll notice that all of those three things are really connected to each other. He says, first of all, you need to deny yourself. And what does that mean? Well, by denying yourself, you're saying it's not about me. It's the recognition that there is nothing good in me because of my sinfulness. It means that I'm nothing without Christ, and therefore, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for my selfish desires. It means saying no or rejecting anything that challenges our allegiance to Christ. And I think we all know that there's plenty of things in our world that are competing for our loyalty to Christ. I think you and I struggle with them to some degree or another every day. I think some of the greatest obstacles in our culture is materialism and the pursuit of power and recognition. It's denying whatever that might be that is becoming more important to us than Christ. It's a willingness to take myself off the throne of my life. And it's the understanding that life is not about me and pleasing me. It is about Christ and pleasing Christ. Anything that interferes with that, I need to deny it. I need to put it aside. Now, what this is not saying, and I think it's just as important to say this too, what this is not saying is that I'm going to sell my house and give all my money away tomorrow. It's not saying I'm going to live in poverty and eat rice every day. What this is not saying is that I'm going to deny myself of anything material, or I'm going to deny myself of a promotion in a job or some nice thing. You say, man, I'm so glad the pastor said that, because I sure wouldn't want to do that stuff. At the same time, and you probably didn't want to hear this part, we are to hold on to whatever we have loosely. We are to reject the idolatry of all things that we have or desire. and we are to be willing to give up anything in order to obey and honor Christ with our lives. And I think that properly balances what that means to deny yourself. Because we have a tendency within our culture and within the church culture today to hang on awful tight to the stuff we have. And to somehow think that the world revolves around me and my desires. This is a struggle. And to be honest with you, we should all be struggling with this. Secondly, he says, take up your cross daily. And I think we all know that the cross is a symbol of suffering, but the cross here, the reference used to the cross, is not used in reference to the regular things or circumstances of life, like disease or disappointments or just normal everyday suffering. R.C. Sproul says, and I quote, what Jesus is saying here is that when we take the name Christian and openly identify ourselves with Christ, we must be ready not to only bear the normal suffering that life brings, but to share in the particular sufferings of Christ. Okay. In other words, when I say that I'm going to live for Christ and I'm committing myself to be a Christian, it may entail the following things. It may entail opposition from others. And this is one we can't quite get a hold of or wrap our arms around, because when you go to another nation, like an Islamic nation or China or a Buddhist nation, and you deny that faith and become a Christian, you will literally be excommunicated in many cases from your family. But I think if we're truly to live for Christ, even within our culture today, we will face some degree of opposition. It may also entail losing certain opportunities because you're a Christian. Maybe losing the opportunity of a promotion. Because they're asking you to be dishonest. It may entail loneliness. It may entail ridicule. It may entail representing an unpopular gospel message in a politically correct world who doesn't like what you say. I think we're beginning to see more and more of that within our culture today. And so it's suffering to whatever degree that may be as a direct result of being a Christ follower. That's what it means to take up your cross daily. And so we've got to count the cost. Being Christian is not a cushy little thing. I think that some people would like it to be. A condemned criminal that went to the cross was forced to carry that cross to the place of execution. And he and everybody else knew it was a one-way journey. There was no looking back. That was it. And so to take up our cross daily is to live each day, not for self, but for Christ, to be focused on him and nothing else. And it is to be a lifestyle. It is to be a mindset. It is to be a commitment that we make to him. We are to be dead to ourselves. And then the last thing Jesus says is, follow me. I don't know if I need to go into the Greek for that, do I? Follow me. Do what Jesus does. Live like Jesus lives. Put it in simple terms, obey the Word of God. And so you do what Jesus does, even though it's a difficult thing to do. Even though it's an uncomfortable thing to do. Even because your human nature says, no, I don't want to do that. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to do what Jesus does. And so that may entail forgiving somebody that's hurt you. that may entail loving someone that is just an absolute pain in the neck to love. It's putting others first and serving them. It's not getting revenge. Again, how did Christ respond? It's enduring trials. And of course, it's walking in dependency of God by His Spirit, who gives us everything we need to follow Him and live for Him and to do all of the things that I've just talked about. And by the way, if you follow somebody, the best way to follow them is to stay close to them. Sometimes we have a difficulty in actually following Jesus because we're lagging so far behind over here that it's really difficult to see what He's even doing. And sometimes we lag way behind in what Jesus is doing because we spend hardly any time in His Word at all, so we don't even have a clue what Jesus says about this particular circumstance. Like, you know, I'm dating a non-Christian. I wonder what Jesus would do. Read your Bible. It'll tell you. This person's really ticking me off. I wonder what Jesus would do. I really feel like getting revenge right now. Read your Bible. God will speak very clearly within His Word as to what Jesus does in those circumstances and what He calls us to do as well. Okay, so be careful that you're not lagging way behind. Stay close in your relationship with Jesus. And you do that through your time of the Word, and you do that in prayer and seeking His wisdom, asking Him for strength to do the things that you're finding so difficult to do, because you can't do it on your own. Now, on what basis, maybe some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, on what basis should I be a disciple of Jesus? I mean, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Him, you know? Not sure if that sounds very appealing. It's a legitimate question to ask. Because in essence, I'm asking, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And why should I seriously consider being this kind of Christian? Those are important questions because there are dozens of religions and movements all over the world that are calling people to follow them and be committed to their cause. Is Christianity any different than those? Well, I think the answer to that question is directly connected to who you say Jesus is. It's directly connected to what Jesus has done and whether or not you believe that. And we've already talked about that this morning. And so you have to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Is He the Son of God? Is He the only one, the perfect Son of God that died on the cross for our sins or not? You may think to yourself that following Jesus is a rather costly thing to consider, but can I just tell you something? That not following Jesus is even more costly because it will literally cost you your eternal life. And when I compare those two things, I'm going, it's a no-brainer. See, the thing you're afraid of losing, which may be your own joy and your own satisfaction, is the very thing that you will find in following Jesus Christ, because He is the source of joy and satisfaction. Jesus then goes on to say in verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself?" Wow, what a picture. In other words, if you are to try and fill your life with as much pleasure as this world offers and as much self-satisfaction that you might pursue, it will eventually, now understand this, might be good for a little while, but it will eventually lead to a dead end that will lead you to spiritual suicide. It's a huge statement that Jesus is making. You may say, I got to sort this stuff out. I mean, this is tough stuff to sort out. Yeah, it is, and that's okay. It's good. We need to sort this stuff out. I'm struggling through this stuff. I don't know about you. I'm struggling with this. But that's okay. The bottom line is this. Am I willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, wherever you choose to lead me, Lord, wherever you call me to, whatever it is you do call me to, however you want me to change, wherever you want me to move, whatever you want me to give, whatever, 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 and however, 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 Lord, I'll just do it. I'll do it because of who you are and because of what you've done on my behalf. It's really what it all comes down to. I may not understand it. It may not make a lot of sense at the time. It may be very uncomfortable. But because of the implications involved here, which are eternal, and because of who I believe Jesus to be, I will do it. See, Jesus is calling us to an uncompromising obedience and commitment and loyalty to Himself. Why? Because we need Him. And then Jesus goes even further when He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." How devastating that would be. I don't know. I don't know about you. I'd rather hear "well done" than "I'm ashamed of you." Wouldn't you? You may say, "Well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I just don't want to change things in my life right now. I mean, it might mess up my retirement plans, and it might mess up my dreams, and it might mess this up, and it might mess that up." And sorry, you can't have it both ways. See, Christianity is not just getting an eternal insurance policy and then doing whatever you want to do. I've seen it way too many times when someone appears sincere about coming to Jesus because they want eternal life, but they don't seem a bit serious about submitting their life to Jesus. They don't seem a bit serious about sin in their life. They don't seem a bit serious about obedience to His word. They don't seem a bit serious about even cracking His word open. And therefore, we must understand that the Christian life and being a Christian is not just about getting my ticket to heaven and then, okay, I just go and do whatever I want to do now. If I can say it this way, in all due respect, that is a mockery of Jesus and a complete mockery of everything He came to do for us. Being a Christian, in Jesus' terms, not my terms, not anyone else's terms, is denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. And so I close with these questions for you to continue to grapple with and work through in your own life. And that is, have you figured out who Jesus is? And if Jesus came to you today, and really He does by His Spirit, and He says to you, "Who do you say that I am?" Forget everybody else. You're the one that has to answer to Him, not everybody else. And so you have to work through that question. Who do you say that He is? And then secondly, have you committed yourself to following Him as a disciple in the terms He lays out? Let's pray. Father, I feel like your word has been a little stinging this morning. Because in many ways it hasn't been very comfortable, because it's caused us to maybe be aware of areas in our life that just aren't what they need to be. Lord, maybe we're just so caught up in the world and living for the world's standards and going after the popularity and going after success and all this other stuff. We're not living for you. And if that's the case, Lord, I pray that you would, how you so gently and by your grace and patience lift us back up, reveal those truths to us, and help us walk the journey and to become the people that you want us to become. We know, Lord, this isn't about us doing better for you. This is about us committing ourselves to you and depending on your Spirit to help us do this. And so would you continue just to work away in our hearts, that you would give us courage, Lord, to make changes that you convict us of, that you would give us hearts that are soft toward you, recognizing that you're sovereign and good and gracious, and it is only to our benefit that we submit everything in our life over to you. All pursuits, all decisions, all our future, everything that's precious to us. Thank you, Father, for who you are, and that we can with confidence do this knowing that your truth prevails. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.